Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I'll give our contact information quickly, and then we'll go right to the phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. The contact information via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. And do remember, for your gift all this month to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to send you the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. This is an incredible little book. It not only gives you the verses that are very attainable, but you get to grapple with the meaning. It's simple, it's profound, it's transformational. A beautiful book that, again, is transformational. In other words, it will make a difference in your life. Again, we have carefully selected this resource and make it available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift to our ongoing work. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ken. He's listening in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ken.
Hi. I wanted to ask a question. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit, or another place in the Bible says so-and-so was in the Spirit? What does that mean, and how do I do it?
Yeah, well, this is part of what is called the full armor of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. And as part of the armor, he talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions. And to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, first and foremost, I would say, is to recognize the sovereignty of God over every detail of your life. In effect, it is saying, thank God that this world is under His control, not my control. Because in the yielded life, there's great peace to know that God has every detail of your life under control. He's not going to spare you from trial and tribulation, but He will use those trials, those tribulations, to purge impurities from your life. Secondly, let me say this. To pray in the Spirit is also to take up the sword of the Spirit, which, of course, is the Word of God. And one of the most amazing aspects of the sword of the Spirit is that it's alive, it's active, it's not dead and dull, and therefore God can still speak to you through the mystery of His Word, and therefore you should listen carefully as God speaks to you again through the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. One final point I would add to praying in the Spirit on all occasions, it is that this also entails a meaning with respect to continually meditating on the Word of God. Ultimately, our prayers are only as inspired as our intake of Scripture. So to pray in the Spirit has its root in the Word of God, which is authored and inspired by the Spirit of God.
So it's an attitude more than anything.
Well, it's an attitude, but it is fixing your attention on the Word of God. So when you listen to the Word of God, you have the barometer by which you can test the spirits and see what is true, because the Word of God is that reference point by which you can test all things. And John actually says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So Satan's foremost strategy is always to disguise himself as an angel of enlightenment, and his slogan is, feel, don't think. But God's Spirit illumines our minds so that we can understand what he has freely given to us. Before you're a Christian, if you're reading the Bible, it's like reading someone else's mail. But once you become a Christian, they become 66 love letters addressed specifically to you. So God is speaking to you through his word, which again is inspired by the Spirit. And that's the basic idea of what it means to pray in the Spirit. And one other point I want to make in this regard is that meditation is the missing link between the intake of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and an effective prayer life. So by meditating on the Word of God, you are able to more effectively pray, not just as a monologue, but as a dialogue that involves relationship, because you have the Spirit within you, and the Spirit also inspired the Scriptures.
Thank you. May I ask one more question?
Sure, yeah.
People like John Hagee, you warn us about, but when I listen to him, a lot of what he says seems to me okay. So is it okay to listen to people like that?
Well, I think that you're making a point, and that point is that if you have discernment skills and you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, then you can get some good out of what he's saying. But overall, he's presenting a completely different Jesus, and in some regards, a different gospel. A Jesus who is wealthy, who lives in a big house, and that becomes a pretext for the health and wealth gospel that he preaches and the like. His interpretations of Scripture are such that it is safe to say that he runs roughshod over them as opposed to carefully handling the word of truth.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call, and we'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to Brandy listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Brandy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I have just a quick question. I have been doing some research on the Word of Faith, and I actually bought and read your book, Christianity in Crisis. One of the questions that I'm trying to research and can't get past as a, you know, just a general question, and some of the things that they allege, what is the difference between sin nature and satanic nature? Is there one? Can you help me out there?
Yeah, well, remember that all of us have a sin nature. The great apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, recognized the powerful lure of sin and his own sin nature. So we as Christians recognize that we are sinners, but we're covered by the perfect righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So while we are yet sinners, we're covered and positionally declared righteous before God. To have a satanic nature is a completely different idea. It is true that Satan is the father of lies, and he is a deceiver. So there are correlations, but the way satanic nature is used, Satan is ontologically a different being than we are. So Satan influences our sinful human nature, but we do not, by ontology, have the nature of the devil.
Right, because we are made in God's image. Is that correct?
We're made in the imago Dei, in the image of God, so we're God's image bearers. Now, the image is tarnished, it's blemished, right, but it's not eradicated. It will be eradicated in those who are destined to be forever separated from the love and grace of God. That's when the image is not only effaced, but it is actually erased. In our case, the image of God is going to be completely restored when Jesus puts all things to right.
Okay, and, you know, that makes sense, and I totally believe it. It's just, I know that these Word of Faith people, they have a really weird just some, like, if it's not godly, then it's satanic. It just seems very, you know, extreme. Like, if you're not saved, then you're satanic, I guess. It sounds that's what they're saying. And that just didn't make sense to me because I knew that we had a sinful nature, but I didn't understand.
Well, it's certainly fair to say that we're either in the kingdom of Christ or we're in the kingdom of the evil one, which is to say we either give ourselves over to Christ and we are Christians, or we are with our father the devil, who was the father of lies. So that kind of imagery is used. In the ultimate sense, we're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. So those kinds of metaphors and descriptions are used biblically.
Okay, and you know, I've heard that. It's just when Jesus called the Pharisees, you are the sons of, hold on, I'm sorry, I just drew a blank.
No, Jesus does say that. He calls the Pharisees snakes and he uses all kinds of metaphors to show just how evil and depraved they have become because they're giving themselves over to the father of lies as opposed to wanting to recognize his messiahship over their lives.
Okay. I think that makes a little better sense. I appreciate your answering.
Well, thank you for your call. And of course, you mentioned the Word of Faith teachers, and the previous caller mentioned John Hagee. And I think it's truly tragic with respect to John Hagee, not only in terms of his Word of Faith teaching and his improper exegesis of Scripture, but I think it is tragic that he places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. And I say that with all due respect, because what he is telling people is, and I'll quote here, "Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity." So what he does is he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ. And if that seems an overstatement, listen to these words by John Hagee. "If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? In fact," he says, "the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. And therefore, in his view, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah, it was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews." Now, I cannot think of too many errors more gross and damaging than that. First of all, it belies a complete misunderstanding of the Word of God. Because if you read through the Gospels even once, you know full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted these kind of sentiments on the part of John Hagee. Who can forget those emotionally charged words of Jesus while he was walking away from the temple and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as John, the beloved, explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So it was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. And to suggest, as Hagee does, that Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel, I think can be regarded as the height of anti-Semitism. Worse still is the preoccupation with herding Jews into the land, since in his view, 2/3 of them, and some say 2/3 of the Jews in the world will soon die in unbelief in a horrific Holy Land Holocaust. Both the idea that Jews in the 21st century will endure a Holocaust for the first century sins of their fathers, and the idea that Jews have a divine right to the land based on their race, well, both views are decidedly unbiblical. These are issues that are not insignificant. And all of this gets back to what I alluded to in answering the earlier caller, and that is, we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And if we do not, we are going to fall for the misinterpretations of Word of Faith teachers and Zionists such as John Hagee. And their interpretations are deadly, quite frankly. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember as we go to break that you can download the free Equip iPhone app. All you have to do is go to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner. Again, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please stay tuned for that.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. You know scripture memorization matters, but it can seem overwhelming. Let CRI help you with the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know, by renowned speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins. Each week for a year, you'll memorize another crucial verse with Hawkins' memorization tips and exposition to help it sink into your heart and mind. The Joshua Code is our gift in appreciation for your ministry support this month. Your support helps produce more of the broadcast you rely on. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark. He's listening in Centerfield, Maryland. And again, he's listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
This one might be a weird question, but this is concerning hell, and I guess partly heaven as well. If I understand it that when paradise is restored and we get our new bodies, that we will be, you know, active in heaven, and we'll be able to, you know, I guess build things and be productive and you know, converse and have, I guess, a lot of what we have now just better. Is that kind of how you see it as well?
Well, it is paradise lost, becoming paradise restored. So we will be real physical beings living in a real physical universe with a resurrected Christ. And as you point out correctly, we will learn and grow and develop without error.
Right. Well, my question is then, what will the people that are isolated from God in their eternal quarantine from God, what will they do? Will they just be sitting, staring off into space, or will there be any kind of activity amongst them? What will they be doing? People that go to hell, basically.
Well, we're not told the details of what they will be doing, but we are told what hell is. Hell is everlasting destruction. So they are everlastingly shut out from the presence of God and from the majesty of his power. It is also eternal torment. And that eternal torment is prefigured when Jesus describes what's going on with the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And I think as ghastly as those concepts are, to be eternally separated or shut out from the presence of God, we must also recognize that hell is the erasure of what I was talking about earlier in the broadcast. It's the erasure of the image of God in fallen humanity. So if you think about it this way, from the fall onward, the goal of redemption has been the restoration of the image of God and fallen humanity. So the imago Dei, or the image of God, is resplendently restored in the redeemed, but that stands in sober contrast to the ghastly reality of the image of God removed from the reprobate, and so it will be in hell. Somewhere in the new time-space continuum, we're assured that hell will exist as a geographic reality. It may be that in the new heavens and the new earth, hell will exist in a different dimension, as out of reach as the realm to which Christ is now transcended from our perspective. But one thing we can be certain of, the redeemed will never accidentally stray into hell's borders, because hell is not merely a physical location, but it is a relational dislocation, and relational dislocation will never be the lot of those who have been redeemed. So there's an eternal separation, or as you pointed out correctly, an eternal quarantine. But exactly what that entails, we do not know. We do know that within the context of that eternal quarantine, there are degrees of reward in heaven, but in the quarantine, by contrast, there are degrees of punishment. And therefore, we can safely say that the punishment of a garden variety pagan will be drastically different than that of, let's say, a Mao or a Hitler or some other hideous character that's lived upon this earth.
Right. And also, so does that mean that I mean, how can you be more separate? Because I guess the ultimate punishment is the separation from God. But once you're separated from God, you're separated from God. So will someone like Hitler be more separated from God?
Well, they're going to be separated from God, but within that separation, there are degrees of punishment. The unified testimony of the Bible is that God is perfectly just and that he will reward and punish each person in accordance to what he or she has done. You see that in all kinds of passages throughout the panoply of Scripture. Not only so, but the Bible is clear that with greater revelation, the responsibility becomes stricter judgment. And this is precisely what Jesus said when he said to the Pharisees that they would be punished more severely for their willful hypocrisy. And in denouncing the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, Jesus said, and these are graphic words that are kind of emblazoned on our minds, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And therefore, Jesus said, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And I would make one final point, and that is the canon of Scripture as a whole ratifies the common sense notion that not all sins are created equal. So speaking, for example, of his betrayal by Judas, Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And therefore, as Judas's sin was greater than that of Pilate, so it stands to reason that murdering someone created in the image of God is a far greater sin than simply thinking a murderous thought. Now, both of them are sins. Every sin is an act of rebellion against a holy God, but some sins carry far more serious consequences than others, and therefore they receive a greater punishment in this life as well as the next. Now, can I fully explain that? No. I mean, it's hard to explain rewards in heaven as well. My dad used to say it's like different size pails. They're completely full, but they're different sizes. And there are a lot of different analogies that we can use. I might go out to play golf with Tiger Woods, and I can enjoy the day, a perfect sunny day, and I can have the very best round that I'm capable of and think that I'm completely fulfilled, but I can't experience what Tiger Woods experiencing when his ball speed and clubhead speed are something that I can't attain to. So there are degrees of difference, but we're completely fulfilled.
Right, great. And then also, the people that go to hell, they're also getting a restored body as well, correct?
Well, they're resurrected. But again, as I pointed out earlier, they're resurrected in a different way. They become, as it were, brute beasts. Why? Because the imago Dei, which is being progressively restored in us through sanctification, will be ultimately restored in us in glorification, is being systematically eradicated in those who are children of their father, the devil, as it were, using the biblical language.
So it's possible that there'll be decay and physical pain in hell?
Well,
at age maybe and stuff like
since,
that?
Since we are real physical beings, we can say in heaven we will experience real physical pleasure. Exactly what that entails, we dare not shout too loudly about. We know that it exceeds our expectations. So there are analogies that we can use, but we can't fully say what that will be. I think the inverse is true as well with respect to hell.
Great. Well, wonderful answers. I really appreciate your time.
You got it. Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
And there are so many analogies that you can make with respect to rewards in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. I've often said that with respect to rewards in heaven, they involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. For example, the capacity for enjoying music would be greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument, and in the same way, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. And again, the inverse stands starkly in truth as well. Leave it at that. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Justin. Justin is listening in Dallas, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Hi. I had a quick question in regards to the presence of sin and the life of a believer as opposed to the life of an unbeliever. I hear a lot of different theories as far as the two extremes. One is the believer is sinless, and then another extreme is that there is no difference between the presence of sin and the life of a believer as opposed to the unbeliever. And I was just wanted to hear your views and your comparisons because, you know, I think of theories of like eternal security, and I'm thinking, well, what if there is a believer who continually commits adultery or fornicates because of their profession of being a believer? Does that entitle them to the rewards that God offers believers?
No, and I think that it's important to recognize that sometimes we raise hypothetical questions which have no basis in reality, which is to say that the basic idea of someone who recognizes that they are a sinner, repents of their sin, and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is that their willer is now turned in a different direction, which is to say they now want to do what they do to please their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that they don't fail and fall, but it means in general when they do fail and fall, they quickly ask God to forgive them and to restore the relationship because that is the desire. The desire of someone who comes to faith in Christ is, I recognize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and which is to say, I want to do it your way, not my own, and I receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, when that happens, you become snow-covered dung, as Luther put it, which is to say that you still have a sin nature, and that, like the unbeliever, you still sin. But you are positionally declared righteous before God, not because of your own righteousness, but because you have been dressed in a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So you will continue to sin, but sin is not your delight. You've turned from sin with God's help, and you're desiring to make Jesus Christ Lord over every area of your life. The unregenerate, however, they revel in their sin. And they revel in their unrighteousness. And they do not want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ either in this life or in the life to come. So everyone that has been created at some level has an opportunity to know God. Because God is not only known from without through the creation He has made, but also God has inscribed a knowledge of Himself on the very template of our consciousness so that we have no excuse. So we have the light of creation from without, the light of conscience from within, and when we respond to the light, we have the light of Christ. The inverse is true, of course, with the unregenerate. They don't want light, and that's what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Going to have to leave it at that. Because I am coming up to a hard break. I have communicated a little bit about the nature of sin, and I think an instructive little entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. And let me mention that for those who give a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, that's the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Our faith is under more intense attack than ever. And the only way to stay strong is to immerse oneself in God's Word, to mine it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Now, well-known speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins will help you memorize and mine 52 of the Bible's most crucial verses in his new book, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift of ministry support this month. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. And thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Karen, listening in Franklin, Tennessee, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Karen.
Hey, Hank. I had a question, and I'll hang up after I ask it because I have another little short one after that, so I'll just hang up after both of them. But the first one is, how do we what is the Holy Ghost? How do we receive it? And why should we ask to receive it if we're praying to Jesus? That's the first one. And the second one is, when I was growing up, I didn't know that the universe was as big as it is, so I always thought we were special in the universe. Now when I look at these science programs, I see that the Earth is merely a speck of dust compared to some of these stars. So how do you explain that? Why are we so special if the universe is still growing? And we don't merely exist
when you look at how big it is. And I'll hang up and let you answer that. Thank you.
Sure. In answer to the second part of your question, let me simply say this. There is an incredible resource that we have available through the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It is called Privileged Planet. And in this, you will see that Earth is a singularly privileged planet, that we are uniquely situated so that not only life is possible, so that we can also indeed discover something about the universe in which we reside. And we can discover something about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So Privileged Planet, if you don't have it, I think would be extraordinarily helpful for you to get so that you can see the dynamics of just how great a God has situated us in such a way so that we can discover things and so that we can know more about his creative prowess and majesty and so forth. So we say that Earth is a privileged planet, that the unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery in the first place, and that there are all kinds of examples of this. For example, Earth is situated between the arms of a flattened spiral galaxy. Of course, that's the Milky Way. But it's not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation or to comet collisions or light pollution that would obscure observation of the distant universe. And it's not so far that a privileged planet could never form or where we would of course, not observe different kinds of nearby stars. Not only so, but the atmosphere of our privileged planet is both oxygen-rich for survival and it's transparent for discovery. And then, of course, the moon is the perfect size and distance from Earth to stabilize rotation and to facilitate the very nature of being able to inhabit Earth as a human being. The moon and the sun's relative sizes and distances from Earth, they provide perfect solar eclipses, and that plays a vital role in the development of modern science. We also live in the best overall age of the universe to do cosmology. In our time, the cosmic background radiation left over from the Big Bang is readily observable, but it won't always be. And this radiation confirms that the universe is not eternal, but became to be in the finite past. And most of the astrophysical phenomenon that astronomers are relying on to measure the universe were not observable earlier in the universe's development, and they'll eventually fade. Cosmic background radiation. But neither could we have survived at earlier or later stages. One other point in this regard, I'll get the other part of your question, and that is the setting of our privileged planet permits a stunning diversity of measurements from the universe at large to the smallest of subatomic particles and to the middling size of Earth and humans, and from habitability then to discoverability, the bottom line that you'll find in this Privileged Planet DVD is that Earth's status in the universe is one of privilege, and what you're hearing on these programs simply doesn't correspond to reality. I've touched on this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, but I really highly suggest that you order Privileged Planet on the World Wide Web at equip.org, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. First of all, we should never refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. So what we believe as Christians is that there's only one God, but within the Godhead, there are personal self-distinctions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we become believers, the Spirit of God is said to reside within us. And what that has to do with is not so much locational properties as it does relational properties. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the indwelling presence of God within our being. So our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in summary, what I would say is the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and equal with the Son. And when we are reborn through the Holy Spirit gives Christians gifts like the ability to foretell His Word. And Jesus promises that when He departed, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell with the believer, and that He will be our comforter, our helper, and He will teach and guide us as we walk through this, what's so often referred to as a veil of tears. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is a personal being is stated clearly in Scripture. So we worship one God, one what in terms of His nature, and three who's in terms of His person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've laid this out in various places, including a flip chart on essential Christian doctrine that's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris. Chris is listening in Cleveland, Ohio, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm well, thank you.
Just a quick question. I'm trying to reconcile the proliferation of races and even the differences in appearances from all descending from Noah.
Yeah, well, I think what's important to recognize is from a biblical standpoint, people are people. We have different genetic proclivities, but we're still people. And so the Bible always points out that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So people may draw from different aspects of a gene pool, but they're still all people. In the evolutionary paradigm, there's a gradation of races. And so there are some races that are higher and some races that are lower. But in a Christian worldview, we have different genetic propensities, but we're just all people at the foot of the cross. We don't draw distinctions because one person has blue eyes and someone else has brown eyes.
Yeah, I'm not trying to draw any distinction just other than how do we, from the creation point of view, how do we articulate, because it seems like it would support more of an evolutionist theory, which I don't believe in, but I'm just trying to understand how to be able to articulate that effectively to say, yes, we've all descended from Noah, but we have races that will look distinctly different from each other.
Well, but geneticists often talk about this as the founder principle, the idea that groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages, and as a result of that, they drew upon only a fraction of the total gene pool. And therefore, you have different genetic proclivities, as I was talking about earlier. But again, to some degree, you have to acknowledge that this is a theory. But it's a theory that is compatible with a Christian worldview that doesn't draw distinctions between people as though one people group is inferior to another people group, whereas in the evolutionary paradigm, they don't have any other way of explaining it. The only way they have of explaining it is that, as Thomas Huxley once put it, no rational man cognizant of the facts believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior of the white man. And he went on to say that it's simply incredible to think that he would be able to compete successfully with his bigger brain, smaller jawed rival in a contest which is carried on by thoughts and not by bites. And again, this comes because evolutionists believe that some races are more advanced than others. Some races are headed for extinction, because only the strong survive. So that paradigm is something that we can't accept, and we see no evidence whatsoever of evolution of human beings from lower forms. What we see is that, just as the Bible predicts, kinds reproduce after their own kinds. And so I think it's plausible to say that the founder principle has merit, and that groups of people isolated because of the initial confusion of their languages at the Tower of Babel would have only drawn from a fraction of the available gene pool.
Okay, fair enough. Thank you. Appreciate it.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Mary. Mary's listening in Tacoma, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Mary.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Okay, I was listening earlier, and my question is, like when you was talking about Pastor John Hagee and about how he was saying about the Jews and how he was going to, how he, you know, takes up for the Jews and said that they are God's chosen people, and said, I heard him say, like, that God is going to bring all of the Jews from all of the four winds of the earth, from Russia and everywhere, back to the land Israel, because that's the land that God gave his chosen people, and that the Jews are his chosen people, and that we should help them come back to their land. And he, like, raise money, like if you bring a married couple home from Russia, like that's $300 or $400, and he said because Jesus is not coming until the Jews get back to their land.
Yeah, and let me get to the bottom line, because I only got a few minutes, a few seconds to answer your question before the show's over. But the bottom line here is he also believes that the Jews brought back in the land will be savagely slaughtered in a Holocaust that exceeds any Holocaust they've ever faced in the past. That's not the only point, however. The bottom point here is that we should not see that God shows favoritism to any group of people, because if we are true Israel, then we are sons and daughters of Abraham and heir according to the promise, precisely as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. And of course, that was made explicit through a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. And in fact, only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius did Peter fully comprehend the import of the vision. And then he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Much more could be said. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. But we're out of time. We'll see you next week with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, with sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. The Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ.
All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.